Good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you. If you have a Bible, you could turn it open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And if there's any junior high kids in here, you guys, if you want to go to class in the cafe, Cameron and his wife Sarah are there waiting for you. They bring awesome snacks every week. I don't got anything, just the scriptures to give you. They got really good snacks in there. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. I want to read these verses collectively with you, and then we'll get into it. I think it's amazing where the Lord has us tonight. We're going to be focusing in on prayer. And I've had a hunger lately, particularly for just an increased prayer life. I don't know how you feel in that realm in your own lives, how you guys feel, you know, prayer is going. I just always feel like I'm not doing it right. You know, I don't know. I feel like my prayers are repetitious. Sometimes I'm not even paying attention to what I'm saying to the Lord. Anybody else ever, you know, feel like you're just saying a bunch of mumbo jumbo, repetitious prayers? And I'm calling my message tonight, I guess. I mean, I put together here these points, and I'm going to entitle this portion of scriptures that I'm sharing with you, Five Necessities for Powerful Prayer. And I think the Lord spoke some really great truths to me out of this portion of scripture that we're in line by line, verse by verse, that hopefully will boost our prayer lives and make them more powerful. So let's read these verses collectively. We'll get right into it. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 20, it says, "And in the morning," that would be the Tuesday of the week that Christ was crucified, "as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, he said, 'Master, behold the fig tree which you cursed and withered away.' And Jesus answering Peter, he said unto them," all of the apostles, he said, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in those things which he saith, they will come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say," verse 24, "unto you," and Jesus says, "therefore, I say," like he's putting his name, his word behind what's going to flow from his lips here. He said, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, be believing," as the tense is, "that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand," that was the most common way to pray in this day, "when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, so that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't forgive," verse 26, "neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." So, Lord, these are not the easiest things to teach. I'm sure there's a lot of stuff represented in this room or in the rooms of those who are streaming this message. God, a lot of heartache, a lot of pain. And they're going to wonder right now where I'm going to go with this. And so I just want to be totally in tune with you, Jesus. I just want to speak your heart tonight. I want to be your mouthpiece. That's it. I just want what is on your heart to come forth from my lips. And I want it to be your tone and your tenderness, full of grace and truth. So equip me, Lord, to do the impossible apart from your Spirit. To have a balance of grace and truth, Jesus style. And I pray that every ear and heart, including my own, would receive your word tonight. And Lord, I think the bottom line here that's before us is that all of us would have an enhanced prayer life. That there'd be more power in our prayers, that we'd pray more biblically. Lord, in the manner that you want us to. You took the time on this week here, this holy week, to give this message, this exhortation on prayer. It's a very important subject matter to you. So I pray, Lord, that you would teach us tonight. I pray that we would have our faith increased. We believe that faith comes from you. You produce that. It comes from hearing your word. So, Lord, boost our faith tonight that we might believe in you more. We believe. Help our unbelief, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this portion of scripture here, this final week with Jesus, holy week with Jesus. We'll go through it very, very slowly here. So much is jammed in. I told you last Wednesday that the Tuesday before the cross is the most documented portion of teaching that Jesus, that we have of him during his earthly ministry. So there's so much that comes from his mouth here. He had already made his way by this fig tree that he cursed. Remember, he was hungry early in the morning, and the fig had tree had leaves, but it didn't have any fruit. It was a misrepresentation. It was presenting itself as something that it wasn't truly. And we know that that fig tree represents Israel nationally, just like the eagle represents the United States of America, right? It's sort of like an image that speaks of the United States. Same way here. And the Lord didn't find the satisfaction, spiritually speaking, in his kinsmen, in his people that he was longing for and looking for. So he curses the fig tree, and it's a miracle. I mean, it's the only negative thing that we see Jesus doing with his power that's otherworldly, if you would. And it's a very, very powerful illustration that speaks to Peter, so much so that the next day they walk by it, he sees it, and says, Lord, look at the fig tree. It actually worked. You ever feel that way with the Lord? Like, wow, Lord, your word actually worked. Like, what you said actually happened. I think when we get to heaven after the rapture, we're all going to be like, wow, like, I wasn't sure about it. It seemed kind of weird, right? I mean, when we're riding back on white horses, that's going to be weird too. And we're probably looking at each other like, wow, this is crazy, you know, like little Joan from Ponderosa riding behind, you know, our Lord. You know, there's some weird things. But I just see this correlation here with the tree and then the temple. You know, the Lord being so grieved, he had already turned tables 3.5 years earlier for the religious leaders making such profit, Annas and Caiaphas, the sons, ripping off the people of God so greatly, millionaires in today's vernacular, from just stealing from the people of God in the house of God. Jesus said, hey, you've made the house of prayer. Isn't that interesting that God says that's what I want church to be called, the house of prayer? We got so many ideas about what church should be. If the church in 2021 would just go back to what Jesus said the church should be and what the church of Acts was, we'd be dynamite right now. I mean, we'd be doing dynamic things for the glory of God. And they were devoted to, right? Prayer, the word of God, worship of God, communion, fellowship. Just do those things. Keep the main things the main things. And Jesus said, they took my house, which is my house, and every man here or lady here that has a home, you know how, right? My house is my house. You want to wear your shoes around your house? That's your pride. At my house, you take your shoes off at the door. At my house, you sit at the kitchen table. At my house, we have these rules that we get to say in our house. And there's almost like, I'm defensive here. This is my house. Jesus comes in, and it wasn't right away. He had already scoped things out earlier on. But he comes back, and he sees his house being made mockery and misrepresented to the people of God. Is you turn this thing that's supposed to be a house of prayer into a den of thieves. A haven for sin. It's disgusting to me. It's a lot like this fig tree. You got this big, beautiful courtyard and the temple and lambs and sacrifice. You're pretending to be something that you're not. And he's displeased with all of this. And then that charge of believe in God. That's where we left off last week. Like, don't let religious people, don't let religious leaders stumble you in your pursuit of Jesus. Eyes on Jesus. Always only Jesus. He's the only one who will never, ever fail you and let you down. And he takes this and he segues these illustrations and all of these manifestations of his power and glory that have been going on, and he turns it into this lesson on prayer. He teaches these guys the importance of cultivating relationship with the Lord. That's what I see here. I mean, you see the religious leaders, you see the fig tree, you see the hypocrisy, you see the phony baloney nonsense that's in front of you tangibly. There's this charge, hey, walk with the Lord. And you guys are going to have to learn how to walk with the Lord, he would say to them, in a manner that you're not used to. And one of the main ways to walk with Jesus is through prayer. You can't see God, but it's a weird, I don't understand prayer. I'll tell you that right at the start here. It's a very strange art. He tells us to pray, but everything's already predetermined. He's totally sovereign. He's totally in control. But he asks us to ask. He asks us to ask before we ask. He asks us to ask. He asks us to have some skin in the game. He asks us to make our prayers and supplications known before him. He wants our cooperation. Certainly in prayer, he accomplishes his will in our lives. I don't pretend to understand fully how these things work, but I know this. It draws us into communion. I was a prayer warrior before I was a Bible student. And I'll tell you, I don't think you can really have intimacy with Jesus apart from prayer. Even if you love the word, even if you love Bible study, I really believe with all that I have that it is such an essential aspect to you being able to be victorious in your everyday living and walking with the Lord. You got to talk to him. You got to talk to him, and you got to do it biblically, okay? We got to do God's things, God's ways. We can't just do it on our terms the way that we want to. It's not like how your style is, like, well, I like to say the big guy upstairs. Really? That's how you approach our Father which art in heaven? Hallowed be your name. Like there's a formula here. There's a pattern here. Like exalt him, adore him, give him adoration. So anyway, so there's these instructions that come to us from the scriptures here, how we're to do these things. And eyes are on the Lord. Now we have an advantage because we've never been used to walking with Jesus physically. All we know is walking by faith, not by sight. So we already know this is the rules of the game here. If we're going to walk with the Lord, we got to read the word from one who we can't hear, and we got to talk to the one whom we can't see. Your friends think you're crazy, right? You drive by me in my truck, you might think I'm crazy. That's where I do a lot of my praying. That's where I do a lot of my singing and my praying. There in the shower, those are my places, man, where I can talk to the Lord. And people that don't know the Lord might think, man, that guy's nuts. Like, what's he doing in his truck, in his car? But you know that that's what God's called you to in this walk of faith. So we have the upper hand in that sense. We're used to these things. But don't we always want to be growing and getting better at what Jesus called us to? So five necessities for powerful prayer. The first component, I'm going to give you five components tonight. The first component to being able to have this dynamic, powerful prayer life is this. Powerful prayer has a historical component. Okay, if you look at verse 21 here, and I'll unfold what I mean as you write down notes. As you look at verse 21, it tells us that Peter remembered. That's sort of the trigger word here for this historical component. You look at verse 21, Peter calling to remembrance. He says to his master, Master, look at what you said. I remember what you said to that fig tree, and it's come to pass. God's past power on display. That's what he's drawing attention to. Like, Lord, and listen, for all of us here tonight, if we're gonna grow in prayer, man, we gotta do the same thing. We gotta call to remembrance past displays of the Lord where his power was on display. God has put his power on display in the past on purpose. We should be aware of it. We should take note of it. A lot of you guys are like to journal and keep notes of these things. I think that's a healthy thing to do. I like to write in my Bible, date my Bible, mark my Bible, just recording the workings of the Lord. So that when you're up against whatever you're up against, when you're in a situation that's new and fresh, you can draw from the bank. You can draw from the bank. Man, Jesus, you were faithful here. If you go back and read Deuteronomy, the second utterance of the law, Deuteronomy was one of my favorite books that I taught you years ago. If you go back at Deuteronomy, I was recalling this today in my study, they're getting ready, the children of Israel, to enter into the promised land and appropriate what God had given to them. And 15 times in Deuteronomy, it says, and you shall remember, and you shall remember, and you shall remember. You shall remember that your shoes never wore out. You shall remember that food fell from the sky. You shall remember that God buried Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. You shall remember that the Red Sea parted for you. You shall remember the water coming out of the rock. Remember, remember, remember. Why? Because when you get in the land, you got a lot of battles that you're going to face. When you get in the land, you got a lot of difficulties that you're going to face. So if you're going to grow and you're ultimately trust in the Lord, which we'll get to at a latter portion tonight, then you got to have this gift of remembering. You got to have this gift of remembering. Those who are in the habit of remembering are in the habit of hoping. You understand? If I can get myself in the habit of, oh, I remember Jesus being faithful. And for those of us who've been walking with the Lord for a little bit longer than others in the room, it's easier for us in this way. But as you who are new to the Lord, new to Bible study, as you begin to walk with the Lord, listen, everything that you see of your God in the Bible, he's still the same today. So as you're learning of him and you're reading of his marvelous acts, those things are recorded to encourage you. He can part your Red Sea. He can provide for you and your children. He's no different. He's the same today as he was yesterday and forevermore. You're to be encouraged by those things. You're to remember the magnificent workings of the Lord. If you need scriptures tonight, if this one's hitting you, I'm going to give you five. Maybe right now you're like, this ain't touching me at all. I already do remember. Well, then hang tight. If you're here tonight and you say, I need this reinforced. Pastor, I don't even know. Where should I turn? Where should I go read to be encouraged? You ready? Psalm 77. Psalm 78. Psalm 105. I'll repeat these. Psalm 143, and I think for me, my favorite right now, Isaiah 46. Let me say it again, just a handful just to get you started. Psalm 77, Psalm 78, Psalm 105, Psalm 143, and Isaiah 46. Because the more you remember, the stronger your confidence in God will be. That'll be important if you're going to pray. we're talking tonight, our end goal is powerful prayer. Well, if you're even going to pray, if you're even going to buy into it, you got to trust the one that you're talking to. Amen? Come on, amen? So the second component here tonight that I want to get into in order to have a powerful prayer life is that powerful prayer has a theological component. And I'm going to draw from verse 22 when the Lord Jesus says very simply, have faith in God. That's what he says there. Verse 22, Jesus answered and he said to Peter and all of the others that were there, have faith in God. And then if you were to go to Matthew 21, the parallel passage to this passage, Jesus adds this there, and don't doubt. Just sit with that for a second. Have faith in God and don't doubt. In the grammar here, it's pointing us to God. It's pointing us to trusting in God. Not have faith in faith. Not conjure up like this belief within yourself. There's a lot of heretical teaching out there that you're seeing on TV and on social media that's putting the onus on you. You got to have the faith. If it's up to us to have the faith, we're donezo. All of us. Pack up and go home. We do not have, it never was about our faith. Even to believe to be saved came from God. He gave us that. That is unnecessary pressure. Listen, the grammar, the construction here is have faith in God. It's strong in God. It's have faith in God and don't doubt God. And as you lean on your historical component, remembering all that he's done, it will help you to trust him more futuristically so that you don't doubt in the present. Everybody with me so far? This is very, very important. The nature of faith here, that's the issue. It's the character of God. His plans, his power, his purposes, it's God. It's all the Lord. His name, we know his name, don't we? It's the name above all names, Jesus. I like saying Jesus a lot better than I like saying God. God's his title, Jesus is his name. Should we all say his name? Jesus is the name above all names. It's like honey on our lips, isn't it? It satisfies our souls. The name of Jesus. Jesus. Some people don't like to hear that name. It's offensive. They like to use it as a cuss word. But one day their knees will bow and their tongues will confess that he's the Lord of Lords. It's a present imperative, what he's saying here. It's not a suggestion. It's not just like, you should have faith in God, sister. You should have faith in God, brother in the back. It's not a suggestion like you should do this, like you should try that flavored ice cream, or you should try, you know, that cheeseburger from that restaurant. It's not suggestive. It is a present imperative. So he's talking here about a subjective experience of leaning upon the Lord. It's faith that rests upon the very person and nature of God, i.e., tonight we'll learn, we'll see, he's a forgiving God. Well, that will help you to pray. I mean, the Bible tells you what he's like. So have faith in this God that the Bible tells you what he's like. What kind of God is he? Well, he's a forgiving God. Well, that will help me to pray to him. That will help me to talk to him. And the more that I open his word and learn of him, I'm more comfortable with him. And my trust is greater in him. Doesn't that make sense? I know I'm like a broken record. And we'll get some different people up here teaching because you need to hear from a different person. But I'm telling you, this is it right here. This is everything. You got to get in the Word of God, and the Word of God has to get in you. I hope that when I'm not around any longer, that's what you remember. All he ever told us, read our Bibles and pray every day. If you do it, you'll be successful. If you don't, you won't. Bottom line. It's not just a suggestion here, what he's saying. It's this. It's the more that you know him, the more you'll trust him. Isn't that true in our own relationships with one another? I mean, it's hard to trust people. But as you get to know them, guards come down, you open up more so. It's very practical here. The Lord's no different. No religion. This isn't Wednesday night religion class. Some of you did that when you were young kids. You had to go to Wednesday night religion. This is not Wednesday night religion. This is Wednesday night Bible study. Get to know the Lord. I did not just prepare to give you information. I want there to be life transformation among us. Know him. And that's Paul said, that's all I'm after. I don't care about knowledge about him. I want to know him. Moses said, I don't want to just know about you, God. I want to know your ways, your idiosyncrasies, your tendencies. I want to know your habits. I want to know things about you that nobody else really knows unless they're close to you. The more you know him, the more you'll trust him. So there's this theological component. Have faith in God. Jesus said that. Have faith in God and don't doubt. And don't doubt. That's solid. And don't doubt. Thirdly, for a powerful prayer life, there's a spiritual component. At verse 23, and the word there that pops out that we're going to base this component off of is believe. Verse 23. Now, it's hyperbole here what Jesus is doing. He says, verily I say to you, verse 23, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, which mountain, we don't know. Theologians say, well, it was the Mount of Olives, perhaps. Maybe it was the Temple Mount. We don't exactly know. What we do know is that Jesus isn't suggesting some topography like rearranging here. That's not what he's saying. This tonight's Bible study, if you read ahead, is not about mountain moving and fig tree cursing. And the charismatic folks will try to take these things and really go off into the deep end with them. Okay, that's not what the intention here is of Jesus. He's referring here to a rabbinical saying of the day, talking about people that were in leadership or had other characteristics like somebody who's in leadership that were called the rooters up of mountains or the removers of mountains because they said amazing things and they did amazing things. So there's this idiomatic phrase here that he employs that would be familiar in the culture of the day to drive home the point that you need to believe. There's this spiritual component. He says, for I say to you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt. There it is again, in case you needed that reinforced in your life. And James would tell you this, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Should I read it to you? I'm gonna. James. This is solid. James chapter 1, this is the half-brother of Jesus, verse 6. But let you, Calvary Chapel West Side, let you ask of God in faith, nothing wavering. No wavering. Nothing wavering, he says. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So there's this charge here from Jesus. He says, you can say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, back in Mark 9, verse 23, and do not doubt in his heart, because the heart makes a convert of the mind. It hearts the privacy. You can be doubting, scrutinizing, criticizing, right now me as I preach and nobody else knows. But Jesus says, you better deal with it quickly because thoughts start in the heart. The deepest part of your being, be careful what you let go on in your heart. Be careful in your prayer life letting doubt creep in to your heart. He says, because you should be believing that those things which you say shall come to pass. That's the emphasis here. Be believing and you shall have whatsoever, you're asking of the Lord. And we know from other portions of scripture that balance these things is so long as it's in accordance to his heart. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We find Jesus in all the Gospels in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So we know these things. James chapter 4 gives us scriptures about these things, this rebuking of asking amiss for vain purposes. So certainly that's not what it's saying, but there's a spiritual component here in order to have powerful prayers going up to the Lord, and that is that we are believing, that we are believing, and that we're purposing in our hearts not to let doubt creep in, because doubt in him won't serve us well. You start letting yourself doubt the Lord, and you let it go on in your heart and then take over your thoughts, and you start working yourself up in fear. He whose mind is stayed on the Lord experiences perfect peace. But if you start looking around you and away from the Lord and you let doubt creep in and you let it begin in the heart here and then you let it go on in the mind and you let it consume you, it's going to make you like a staggering drunk. It's going to make you unstable. You're double-minded. Part of you is looking to the Lord and is trusting the Lord, and then the other part of you is looking at everything else, and it shakes you and it keeps you from being able to experience all that God has for you. It's for your betterment. It's not necessarily that it's predicated upon you, what God's going to do or not going to do. It's just that it's for your betterment. Your shepherd is concerned for you. He gives his beloved rest. He gives his beloved sleep. He doesn't want us tormented. Perfect love has no fear. It casts out all fear. It casts out all torment. He wants us to be able to release. God, I believe you. I'm relying on my historical component. I remember that what you've done in the past for me. I see what you've done biblically, what you've done for me personally. I'm relying on this theological component. I have faith in you, the name above all names. And then there's this spiritual component. Lord, I believe. Now, I want to encourage you with something. Little faith is enough faith to activate the power of God. Because I don't want anybody walking out of here. I want to balance what I'm saying to you. I don't want anybody walking out of here tonight thinking, well, I gotta get a lot of faith. Like, I gotta grow my faith so that there's no doubt in my life and I can fully receive the things of the Lord. I want to draw your attention real quick. You don't have to turn, but you can at least listen to Matthew's Gospel chapter 14. And I'm going to give you a bunch of examples of the little faith of the disciples that Jesus honored. There's a difference between little faith and no faith. Matthew chapter 14, you might remember this instance. The guys are on the boat. The disciples see Jesus, verse 26, walking on the sea, and they're troubled. And they start saying, "Is it a spirit?" And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. Ego am I, it is I, the great I am, be not afraid." And Peter answered, and he said unto him, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to you on the water." And he goes like this, "Come on, Peter." So when Peter came down to the ship, out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." Wouldn't you say that constitutes a prayer? Lord, save me. Now watch this. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and saved him. He caught him. Wouldn't you say that that constitutes an answered prayer? Now watch what Jesus says. "O thou of little faith." How about that? Just a little faith saved Peter's life. All you need is faith the size of a mustard seed. As long as it's living faith and real faith in the living God and real God, you're good. I think that that's pretty amazing. Because there's always going to be faith mixed with some doubt. I don't want to put a trip on anybody when I'm saying, hey, don't be double-minded. I don't want you to think, well, I shouldn't struggle. The pastor said I shouldn't struggle. We all struggle. We all struggle. We got to wrestle those doubts, those fears, those uncertainties, those things that seem to be impossible for us. We just don't want to stay there. That threshold where little faith becomes no faith, that's dangerous. But we live in that place of little faith. There's no such thing as perfect faith. I hope everybody has come to grips with that tonight. You know your faith isn't perfect, right? I can't see the people on the other side of the cameras, but I at least got to know that the few hundred of you in this room agree with me on this. We all know our faith isn't perfect, right? It's faith in the Lord mixed with doubt and uncertainty, of course. But let me give you a bunch of examples of little faith being honored by God. Okay, let me just give them to you. If you want to check them out, you do it. If you don't, well, just entertain me and pretend you care. Matthew chapter 6, all from Matthew. I'm going to make this easy for you. The disciples didn't believe in the Lord's provision. He says, O ye of little faith, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that you need will be added unto you. With just a little bit of faith. Matthew chapter 8, they didn't trust him in the storm. Matthew chapter 14, they didn't believe, as you just saw again in that water incident. Only a little bit Peter believed, and then was saved by the Lord graciously after he began to sink in his approach of walking on water. That encourages me. Matthew chapter 16, they don't believe that he could provide for the crowd. I mean, these are just some instances here. Provision, protection, deliverance, just little faith. That's all they had in those instances, and God honors. So Matthew 6, Matthew 8, Matthew 14, Matthew 16. We can go all over the Bible. I just want to whet your appetite for some of these subject matters. Even the small amount of struggling faith could draw down the power of God and the life of a believer. Your kid's a prodigal. You believe, but you see the issue with drugs out there, and you see what it's doing to people. You say, Lord, I believe God, but man, there's part of me. I see what happened to my friend's son or so-and-so, right? The Lord's so gracious, he's going to honor you. You see, I don't want anybody to walk out of here condemned tonight. Lord, my marriage is so on the rocks, and I don't know, Lord. I don't see a lot of marriages get mended. But Lord, I don't want to hone in on that. I don't want to focus my attention. I want to focus my attention, have faith in God. I'm trying to have faith on you. I'm trying to take these principles, Lord, that pastor gave tonight and apply them to my life. He's going to honor that. He's going to bless that. So even small amount of struggling faith. I was very deliberate in writing that adjective. Struggling faith. Because isn't it that so many times? Struggling. Everything that you can see comes against it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And y'all are building your lives on that. Crazy. Crazy. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The evidence of things not yet seen. Faith. He honors it. Faith the size, Matthew 17, 20. Let me give it to you like this. Faith isn't the power. It's the empty hands that receive the power. That's good. Faith isn't the power. We think, oh, faith, that's the power. No, faith isn't the power. It's the empty hands, us, before the Lord, that receive the power. Isn't it true? Fourthly, powerful prayer to have it. There's a practical component. It's very obvious. I mean, as you move through these with me tonight, some are implicit, some are explicit. This is very, very obvious. It's simply this, based on verse 24, ask. you have not because you ask not. And even an evil dad, when his kid asks him for a piece of bread, he don't give him stones. All the more your perfect heavenly Father that is in heaven, he wants you to come and ask. He asks you to ask. I mean, that's what it tells us here. How many of us are going through different things in our lives, and there's a lack, and the honest answer is we're not soaking the matter, bathing the matter in prayer. I look at verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, King James renders it a little differently, but you desire, you ask, when you pray, be believing that you'll receive them and you'll have them. Like, if it's of God's heart for you, man, he just wants you to ask. He wants you to ask. He's got this amazing will for your life. He wants you to line your heart up with his heart. And you're going to find that his will and his plans and his purposes delivered to you through prayer, they're greater, they're purer, they're more generous, they're wiser, they're more gracious and merciful. They're far superior to anything that we can conjure up. Always. It's always better God's way. And God's way gets transferred into our hearts through prayer. When you get before him, when you get on your knees, And you just say, Lord, I'm asking of you of this, whatever it is. But Lord, I don't know. I only see right now. I only see what's in front of me. I'm limited here, God, in what I'm working with. This is real prayer, by the way. He's not a genie in a bottle. You didn't get to just go to him and say, Lord, you know, this is what's on my list. I want you to do this, this, and this. You don't get to corner Jesus. He will not be cornered by any man. You get to get before him, I believe. This is where I'm at. You get to express your heart, and I always do. But the best way to close out your prayer so that your heart is guarded from disappointment and so that it's an opportunity given to you to align your heart with his is then finish it up with, now, Lord, nevertheless, your will be done. Your kingdom come. On earth as in heaven, Lord, what glorifies you? What brings your kingdom down to earth? What enhances the greater plans and purposes on your heart? What's best for me? Here, you want to know something? I don't even know what's best for me. You don't even know what's best for you. We don't know what's best. We're so complex. But see, he says, no, you're complex to you, but to me, you're not. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. All of your days are fashioned out before me. I already saw every day as though it's been had by you. So why wouldn't you seek your maker? Ask. And then number five, and listen, this is not exhaustive. I lean short on help tonight, so I'm moving. This is not exhaustive. This you guys can bust open and go deep with. I just took the verses that were before us, got before the Lord, and brought this to you tonight. But this is the fifth and final point. In order to, and this is a very important one, I'm going to spend about 10 minutes here. To have a powerful prayer life, there's a moral component. And that's in verse 25 and in verse 26. And the summary word is this: you got to forgive. Can I say one thing before I give you the explanation here? Forgive does not mean trust. Forgive does not mean necessarily reconciliation. It just doesn't mean that. It means this. And if I could define forgive for you, Christian, in a phrase, it's this: grace received, grace extended. Because now you got nothing that you can go to him with and say, but Lord, you just don't understand. Grace received, grace bestowed. Grace received from Jesus. Well, then grace can be extended to anybody. And it's not a choice. I mean, he goes like this. And when you stand praying, and maybe some of you, that's all you needed tonight. You say, I keep falling asleep. That's because you're laying on your pillow. Prayer is a good way to put you to sleep, by the way. You can't sleep tonight, start praying. You'll be zonked. You won't get far at all. It's amazing how quickly prayer will put you to sleep. Honest. When I can't sleep, first thing I do, I'll be honest, because I don't want to lie in the pulpit, but I watch SportsCenter, and sometimes it gets me even more awake. I'm getting, you know, so I got to turn the channel or shut the TV, and then I start to pray, and before you know it, I'm zonked. Start praying, it'll put you right to sleep. But for some of you, you say, no, I need to stay awake when I'm praying. My prayer life's struggling. Then stand. Go for a walk. I love to do walks and talks with God. I love to get out in nature and just hear the birds chirp and see his majesty in creation, glory on display. For me, that's the most fruitful times, on a run or on a walk, just outside with the Lord, me and him. He says, when you pray, stand. That's the way that they did it. And he says this, and you got to forgive. For is something that you've forgiving. You've already done this ahead of time. You're giving something to somebody that you've already done before they even asked. Because if you have aught against anything against anyone, different instructions from the Lord when it's somebody who does something wrong to you. This here, though, look what he says. If you have aught against anyone, it's not so much at the first. It doesn't say, go tell them. Hey, sister, I've been meaning to get with you and tell you, I've been wanting to slap you. I can't tell you how long. I mean, just your face. There's something about you. I just want to, you know. That is not what God, that is, never do that. That's not the Lord. It's not fruitful. What it tells us here is this: if you got something against somebody, anything against anyone, then listen, he says, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. This is not speaking salvation. I got to clear that up right away. Judicially, you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is not a salvation matter. It's a moral component. Anything against anyone, Jesus says, you got to forgive. Here's what the word forgive means. Ready? Hurl it away. It's actually where the word derives, or we get the word divorce from. You got to divorce it, whatever it is against whoever it is. Anything against anyone. What Jesus is saying is this: you want an effective, powerful prayer life? You got to deal with sin that's in your heart. You got to deal with sin in your heart. It's present imperative. It's a constant thing. You got to constantly, regularly be doing this. You got to go to the Lord. You got to be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, this stands between me and you right now. If I'm going to have real koinonia, communion, oneness, fellowship with Jesus, I cannot go to him when I got something brewing in here that I know and he knows that's between us. There is an elephant in the room. He's not happy. It's uncomfortable. This is the whole John 13 thing. You want something to do with me? Jesus says, you got to be clean, Peter. Now let me wash your feet. Because remember, he said, Lord, you're not washing my feet. Oh, no, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, if you want something to do with me, Peter, then I got to wash your feet. Oh, well, Lord, if that's the case, something to do with you, give me a whole bath. Sponge bath, head to toe. Peter, no, you don't need a total cleansing. You've already received that salvation. You just are walking through this world. Your feet are dirty. They need a scrubbing. That's all. That's what this is. You need a foot scrub. You need your feet cleansed. There's something standing between you and Jesus. Present imperative. When you stand praying, you must constantly be forgiving if you have aught against anyone. I'm assuming that he understands that there's always going to be offenses then. Aren't you? He said it in the present imperative. It's like this. Hey, if you're going to be a part of the body of Christ, 100%, it is the best dysfunctional family going. Absolutely. But it's dysfunctional and it's human. It's very human. So there's going to be a lot of offenses even among each other. We got to be forgiving. We got to hurl it away. We got to divorce it. It's going to become like a root of bitterness. It's going to take root. It's going to spring up. It's going to choke us. It's going to hinder us. It's going to affect our prayer lives, our intimacy with Jesus. It's bad. So I'm assuming here that he understands there's always going to be offenses. And if there's always going to be offenses, we've always got to be forgiving because grace received is grace extended for true koinonia. So, Peter says to Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was long past the point of how you need to forgive each other. I mean, I'm talking like 8 verses past it. Said a lot of things, really important things in that portion. Like, if 2 or 3 are gathered together, my name, there I am in the midst. That is amazing. Peter don't hear any of it. By the time the Lord's done saying all that in Matthew 18, he goes, wait a minute, Lord, hang on. You said something about forgiving here. How many times have we got to forgive a brother if they trespass against us? And then he thinks, I'm going to say something that's really going to impress him. Because the rabbis of the day said 3 or 4 times at the most in a lifetime forgive somebody. So he goes like this, I'm going to double it. 7 times, thinking that the Lord's going to say, Simon, son of Barjona, who has revealed these things to you, not flesh and blood? Like he thinks he's going to get another shout out from Jesus. Like that is impressive. And the Lord says, Peter, I say to you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Where is the only other time 70 times 7 shows up in Scripture? Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's 70 weeks, his prophecy that takes us into the Messiah's reigning and ruling. In other words, this, Peter, it's not a numerical thing. It is a attitude thing, and you're to have the spirit of forgiveness till the kingdom comes. I was talking to Shauna before I came tonight about Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with her. I read all of her books. Well, not all, but most. I, as a teenager, actually. My mom introduced me to her work and who she was. I had a major infatuation with the Holocaust. Couldn't believe something of that took place. And just her family story, her story, the hiding place, all of these works that are put together based on her sister's life, her family's life. And just really amazed by this survivor of the Holocaust, this amazing woman of God. I've heard clips of her speaking, just an anointing and an unction. But she talks about how she used to, in concentration camps with her sister, I recalled today, that she used to thank God for the head lice that she had. and the fleas, because when they were in their concentration camps, because of the head lice and the fleas, the Nazis would not come in to their dormitory, if you would, to their place of abiding, because they didn't want to be around such disgusting, despicable situations. So she said, I used to thank God for the fleas because that is what enabled us to have Bible study in the concentration camps. Now, could she have easily said, I got bitterness in my heart right now, Lord, I cannot talk to you. She's thanking God for lice. She tells a story about how she was preaching later on after she was delivered from the Holocaust. And she got done preaching a really powerful message, and this old man came up to her. And he extended his hand with tears in his eyes, and he said, Corey, I need to beg you for your forgiveness. And as he began to speak to her, she immediately recognized his eyes, his face. He was one of the men that were responsible for her sister's death in the concentration camp. And he put out his hand, and it was shaking to receive her hand. And in the moment of him doing this, she felt overwhelmed, just kind of cried out to God, like, God, you've got to help me. And the Holy Spirit ministered to her, in my words tonight, grace received, grace extended. And she put out her hand, and she said when her hand went in his hand, she never in her life felt such an enormous amount of the love of God just flow through her in that act of just honoring him, doing it as unto the Lord. You got to do things as unto the Lord. It's not because a person deserves it. It's as unto you, Jesus, my Savior King. And you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He shall save you, Dave, from your sins. Keep that. Preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Tell the gospel story to yourself every single day. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you, so that if you believe in him, you will not perish and you'll have everlasting life. Oh my goodness, the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. Exactly. Now extend it, extend it, extend it, extend it. Like Corey Ten Boom. It's the only time in Mark's gospel where your heavenly father is used, right here. And it's in the context of forgiveness. Let that rock your world. The only time your heavenly father is used in Mark's gospel is right here. And it's in the context of forgiveness. Because listen, the father, he's the master of that art. He gave his son Jesus so that he can forgive you. He gave his son Jesus that he could forgive me. And here is where the phrase, your heavenly father is employed, saved here just for this part in the spirit of forgiveness. Wild. Acts, you go study through it. That's the first book I ever taught here. The makeup of the amazingness of the book of Acts, prayer and power, hand in hand. They're constantly praying and the power of God is manifesting. Same for the history of the church up to this point, and it's still that way. Still that way today. You want to experience the power of God. We want to experience the power of God. We've got to be a praying people. Amen? I had a pastor call me yesterday. And, you know, years ago, there was a lot of wrong done by him. Attitude from him toward me, others, my family, and he had already apologized for that, and I've moved on, because it's bondage to me if I don't. And then his once sin that he's been forgiven for is now my sin. I'm not trying to deal with that. I got enough sin. So we're on the phone yesterday, and he needed help with something, and I was like, yeah, like, for sure. Whatever I could do to help you, I want to help you. Let me know. And he said, man, you know, it's wild. I know I've already asked you to forgive me, but I got to ask you again. I said, no, you do not. Like, it's over. It is buried in the blood of the Lamb. Like, it's done. And to be able to give that to somebody, and there's no reason there should be any haughtiness about it. Like, to be able to give that to somebody and hear the chains fall that they had been imprisoned by, like that torment of, I don't know if he really forgives or how could he forgive or what if I see him or all of that. And to be able to set somebody free who I'm going to spend eternity with, that is amazing, to be like him, to be made into his image and to be able to reflect him to the world. right? Like, we got to be a forgiving people. We don't got to be a trusting people. We don't got to be a reconciling with everybody people. That's not the suggestion here. We just got to forgive. We got to hurl away those feelings. It would be to our detriment if we don't do so. It's crazy. You read the rest of Matthew 18, Jesus gives a parable there. An earthly illustration of a heavenly truth. And he tells a story of a guy who is forgiven from a king who has immeasurable wealth. And, he owed that man so much money, we can't even come up with a number for you. Just a ridiculous amount of money. And then shortly after he was forgiven of a debt that he could not pay. He owed a debt he could not pay. That's where that comes from. He owed a debt he could not pay. And he was forgiven of this amount, this enormous amount. Shortly after that, there's a guy that owes him $15 in comparison. And he chokes the guy and he threatens the guy and he makes these bold charges against the guy, totally opposite of what he was shown. And when the master shows up, he is so displeased. I'm going to read these words to you as the worship team comes to lead us in the last song, because I ask the Holy Spirit to put this in our hearts tonight so that we do not behave this way. He says, "You wicked servant." It's a parable. We don't build doctrine on this, but I don't even like the idea of in a parable Jesus saying, "You wicked David." I don't like it. Do you like it? He says, "Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. No intention of you ever paying me back. Because you desired me. Should not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And Jesus says again there, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if from your hearts you do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses." So Jesus, help us. That's the only way it could happen, a work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, help us to be forgivers, right? To forgive the wrongs that have been done even before we're asked for forgiveness. I'm already forgiven you in Jesus' name for whatever you've done. And people hurt us. People wrong us. It's painful. But Lord, as you've forgiven me, I'm going to forgive others so that the intimacy with you can be maintained. Real quick, powerful prayer life, five necessities. There's a historical component. There is a theological component. There is a spiritual component. There is a practical component. And there is a moral component. Lord, help us in all of those realms. Amen. God, we thank you for this night. Strengthen us in you. Lord, put it in our hearts to want to pray, to talk to you, to draw near to you, Lord, so that you can draw near to us. Help us to take these instructions that are clear in your word, Lord, and to put feet to our faith. We can't do it apart from you, Lord. It's a work of your spirit. So we look to you, God. Heal our hearts tonight. Anyone in this room streaming this message that's struggling with unforgiveness. Difficult subject matter, God. A lot of wrongs have been done and a lot of pain represented. Lord, we pray in your timing, Lord, that you would meet with individuals and set us free so that we can enjoy, Lord, the lightness, the airiness of walking with you. Thank you for giving us, Lord. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for clothing us in robes of righteousness. We bless you, Lord. You are a forgiving, an amazing God. And we look to you. Please, Lord, let this song put a smile on your face. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing a closing song.